Welcome to Music and Medicine with Dr. Carl Wern. On the first Sunday of each month at this time, Dr. Wern soothes you with classical music and great ideas for living a more healthful life. Now, here is Music and Medicine with Dr. Wern.
This is Dr. Carl Wern talking to you from a beautiful view of the Juniata River with the birds singing outside. We will sing with the music of life. Now we will go on and talk about the month of April, which has particularly significance to me because it's the beginning of spring, it's Easter time, and it's when life once again is recreated and eternal life is sought after. Before I start the show, that I'd like to give a special mention of the times we are living in right now. It's a particularly emotional time for me because my grandfather came from Slonim in Belarus and the Byelorussia, which is under so much terrible conflict right now. And I'd like to say that we are in a momentous time in history where there's incredible suffering and dislocation. And because of this, I'd like to play, before we start the regular program, a piece that's very close to my heart. It's the Fauré Elegy, and it's a magnificent piece that Fauré actually wrote for his mother when she died. And it also has particular significance for me because it was one of the pieces I played with orchestra when I got to college. I won a concerto competition. And secondly, I studied this piece with several very well-known cellists, David Sawyer and Benno Heifetz. One moment in time that stays with me forever. On a Saturday night, I was going to see Leonard Rose, the famous cellist, play with the Great Neck Symphony. And I was riding in a 10-year-old Mercedes-Benz 220S. I was talking to my friend, who is also a fellow cellist, actually the leading freelance cellist in the world, who knows Paul McCartney, Paul Simon, and everybody else, recorded in Tony Bennett's basement. I was talking to him and looking across and driving in on the boulevard, and I hit the car in front of me. If you know the 220S, it has a beautiful metal front portion that was dented in, and fortunately I didn't do any damage to the other car. But I went to the concert, and Eisenhower had died. So Leonard Rose, before he played the Elgar Cello Concerto, played the Fauré Elegy to remember Eisenhower. And when I went home, I told my mother that my car had been parked in a parking lot, and when I came back, the front of the car was dented, and she accepted that, and I will forgive myself for this one lie I've ever told in my life. Spring is a time of creation and new life, that every program will have new composition or a live performance. And this Fauré Elegy is taken from a live performance that I did. It's a magnificent piece. And it's for orchestra and cello, but there's a piano reduction that Fauré made for piano and cello. And this is Dr. Carl Wern playing the Fauré Elegy with Robert Koppelson.
Thank you.
Now we'll get to the nitty-gritty part of the program, which is spring and Easter time. So we're going to start off with Vivaldi, and we're going to have the four seasons, and we're going to have spring from the four seasons. And here is the first movement played by Salvatore Accardo with a group from Naples, Spring by Antonio Vivaldi, Opus 11. Significance of April in my life, I make this a little personal, is that my father died many years ago when I was 7 years old, April 15th, and my mother died towards the end of March. Both of them were doctors. Both were pathologists. So death was a dinner table conversation growing up. There was not a time in my life when I didn't remember my mother and father talking about their work. And even on a Sunday afternoon at our special Sunday meals, they would sometimes discuss who was a faster technician in doing autopsies. The rivalry over how they dissected corpses was quite amazing to me. Pathologists who rub their elbows in death and dying have to have some gallows humor at times, and stories of people's demise sometimes get articulated in a light that we couldn't imagine. Both my parents were not only dedicated pathologists, but my father was a very famous pathologist, and he was world-renowned and had published over 150 papers on the sudden infant death syndrome. There was a half a dozen papers he wrote in 1947-48 for the Archives of Pathology that helped define the sudden infant death syndrome. And very interestingly enough, my sister gave me an article by a Canadian PhD, MD pathologist who summarized the history of the sudden infant death syndrome in 2017 in a major publication, and there were four pages on my mother and father with pictures. So, I mean, I think that my understanding of life and death has been with me since an early time in my life, and I think it's one of the reasons I chose emergency medicine to pursue and hopefully avoid people dying. There was this crazy cockamamie idea that sudden infant death syndrome was due to enlarged thymus and all kinds of anatomical malformations, and that was discounted by both my parents, and it was the beginning to understand that sudden infant death syndrome had to do with mechanical positioning of the child and the incidence of a variety of type of respiratory infections. The understanding of sudden infant death syndrome finally resulted in the incredible decrease in death in children. And there's nothing more horrible than death in children, and I can actually relate that as an emergency physician. I was working in Huntington Hospital as locum tenens. I was working a 10-to-10 shift, and I'll never forget, it's like 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, a woman came in screaming, holding her child, and a child who was in the process of dying from sudden infant death syndrome. And I never forget working on that child, putting a central line in that child, and then unfortunately pronouncing that child dead. Before we play pieces that are dedicated to in memory of both my mother and father, I'd like to mention that death is something we all experience, and we all have an aversion to death, but it's going to happen at some time. Preparing for it is a very difficult process. Fortunately, for some people, it comes very quickly. Other people, it's protracted over months, years, and can be very painful. Very important, when I was in medical school, the famous book Death and Dying came out with Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who really dissected the process in which we go through when people are realizing they're going to die. And unfortunately for me, in the past month or two, I've had like a half a dozen patients, some of them personal friends as well, who are in this process right now. And I'd like to, for a moment, summarize what Elizabeth Kubler-Ross found. And I see this all the time in my patients, is that death and the fear of it causes a very, very profound mental change in everybody who has experienced this. And she dissected it, and she said there are five stages when you're thinking of dying. And the first, of course, is denial. The second is anger. The second is bargaining, where you say, what could I do to have avoided this? Then there's a depressive phase, and finally there's acceptance. And if anybody in the medical profession who's listening, I recommend that long before Elizabeth Kubler-Ross came up with this wonderful analysis of death, the Russian author Tolstoy compartmentalized this better than almost anybody in this wonderful short story called The Death of Ivan Ilyich. Right at the beginning of the book, there's three characters who are involved in legal activities as a profession, and they mention the death of Ivan Ilyich, and the first reaction is, you don't say so, because they can't believe that their colleague has died. And that's the denial and disbelief that happens when you hear about death is remarkable. And Tolstoy then goes out and in detail describes the process in which Ivan Ilyich lived, became sick, and died. And it's the parallels to Elizabeth Kubler-Ross are are unbelievable and written in such a way that you will never forget them. And these Russian authors have a wonderful ability to dissect human character. Of course, we know that Dostoevsky depicted the distortions in the human psychology, and then Freud basically stole them and started the specialty of psychoanalysis. If anybody wants to learn about Freud's ideas, just read The Brothers Karamazov, in which Freud stole so many ideas about dreams and about perverse behavior. And we're going to introduce two pieces. That one is to remember my father, and the other is to remember my mother. And one of these pieces is particularly close to me because it's called The Death of Don Quixote, and it was by Jacques Ibert. There was a movie made in the 1930s with the famous Russian baritone bass Shalyapin, who was starred in the movie, and they propositioned five different composers to make the music for this movie. And unfortunately, they didn't tell each composer that they were asking them to do it, and Ravel found out later and got very mad at Ibert, almost sued him. And Millau also was one of the people who was propositioned to write music for that. And actually, I sat next to him for several years at Aspen, Colorado. He needed a wheelchair because he had rheumatoid arthritis, and he was a very happy composer. He wrote only happy music. So I think that's why they didn't choose Millau for this movie. But they chose Jacques Ibert, and this piece is a piece for voice, obviously, because Shalyapin sang it in the movie. But I had the amazing experience to find out about this movie when I went to a masterclass at Juilliard, and the famous tenor, José Van Damme, was giving a masterclass. If you want to see José Van Damme, go get the movie The Music Teacher, which is a fabulous movie about a rascalian gentleman who has a great voice, and he's taught by a famous a retired tenor to compete in this incredible competition, and José Van Damme sings in this movie. When I heard this piece for voice, I said, I have to play this for the cello. And it's called The Death of Don Quixote, and I'll be playing this with Ed Clark. It was recorded in 2010. Now here is The Death of Don Quixote by Jacques Ibert. Before we go on with the program that'll talk about Easter, the time before Easter when Jesus Christ was placed on the cross, we're going to have a little happy music. We're going to have Happy Music by Mendelssohn, Peace Song Without Words. And it's very important because Mendelssohn was the guy who resuscitated Bach with a performance of the St. Matthew Passion in 1829. And after that performance, everybody in the world said, gee, he is one of the greatest composers of all time. And he became very popular all over the world. And so we're going to play a happy piece. Once again, it's in D major, which is a happy key. Song Without Words by Mendelssohn with Lisa Sitjoy accompanying me on the piano. This is Dr. Carl Wern, and you're listening to Music and Medicine. Before we get to Bach, I would like to have a little remembrance of Vivaldi, who wrote an incredible piece called the Stabat Mater, which is the standing mother in her sorrows. And this was a poem that was written by a monk in the 13th century and maybe edited by Pope Leo III, and it has become a standard hymn that put to music by hundreds of composers, starting with Pergolesi. I have played this piece, the Stabat Mater, of three different composers, Schubert, Verdi, and Vivaldi. And this Vivaldi selection is one of my favorites. It has a marvelous ending with an incredible baritone solo, sort of creating the mood of sorrow and despair when a mother sees her son dying on the cross. We will now listen to James Bowman, countertenor with the Academy of Ancient Music, Christopher Hogwood conducting, doing the last movement of the Stabat Mater in F minor by Vivaldi.
Thank you.
Now we will go to the great Johann Sebastian Bach, play a movement from his unbelievably moving cantata entitled Christ lag, which means that Jesus lay in death. It's set to a hymn by Martin Luther, and actually some of the music was written by Martin Luther. Amazing thing about this cantata is, first of all, I played it several times, but I'm just being facetious here. But the amazing thing is that Bach used Pachelbel's rendition of this piece. He used the outline to compose this piece because he's only 26 when he did it. It's Opus 4, and from an earlier time in his life, it has become one of the most famous of all his cantatas. The opening line of the hymn is, "Nobody could overcome death." And I think that that line is so profound that it goes to the heart of humankind. The rest of the hymn that we'll be listening to in this selection from the Christ lag ends with the phrase, "Held us captive in his kingdom, hallelujah," which means ultimately there will be salvation. And here is a selection from the fabulous cantata by Johann Sebastian Bach, Christ lag, which I've had the privilege to play several times, and I'm playing a selection that has a wonderful basso continuo line that I enjoyed playing when I performed this several times at the Farmington Congregational Church in the 1980s. Now let us listen together to this magnificent movement from the fourth cantata of Johann Sebastian Bach, Christ lag, as Jesus lay in death's strong bands.
Thank you.
We have to get now to some of the medical aspects of this program. We're going to talk about death and dying, and we talked about the process people go through of death and dying. It's a time when people have to find acceptance. And fortunately, with emergency medicine, we have been able to prevent a lot of death and dying. I have had numerous occasions where I've seen people at the edge of death come back with our modern techniques of defibrillation and the drugs we use. I've seen people die and come back, and we're going to tell you some interesting stories about that. First of all, I'd like to talk about the finality of death and how suddenly it occurs at times that even the doctors don't expect. I remember a time when I was working in Winter Haven, Florida, and I had a sign out from another doctor about a patient who had been seen and was about to be sent home. And she only 63, and she had gotten married the previous year and seemed to be in good health, and then was diagnosed with breast cancer. She was terminal and come into the hospital to be evaluated. ER doctor decided to send her home. And I went in there and talked to her, and the husband went out to get the car. I left the room, and 5 minutes later, I came in just about 30 seconds before the husband came in, and she was dead. And that really reaffirms in my mind how final death is. In the last case, I will talk about how death can be so tragic and disturbing is about a time I was working in the emergency room in the 1980 time period, very early on in my career. And it was a Friday night. We got a call from an ambulance because we didn't have paramedics then. They were bringing in a young 18-year-old woman who had been hit in a car accident and she was in terrible distress. We got our trauma team ready. We had the anesthesiology because we had a surgical residency program and everybody was waiting for this girl to come in. She came in and was in cardiac arrest from blunt trauma, but she was beautiful. Her name was Gianfrido. The terrible story is she was coming back after picking up her wedding dress, 18 years old, picking up her wedding dress, and she was hit by a drunk driver and killed. We did everything, and after an hour and a half, she died. And I had to, unfortunately, speak to the family. It was an Italian family. That father was there and an uncle was there. When the mother came in, she uttered the most incredible scream that still rings in the back of my consciousness. And the more terrible thing is that I had to take care of the driver of the car who just had a small lip laceration and a bruised wrist. And I was just so angry I could barely take care of him. But the good thing about this case, if there's any good to come out of it, is that he was driving an Avis rent-a-car. And there was a lawsuit that I later testified in the federal court in Hartford. And as a result of the $1.8 million settlement, every rental car company started looking at the driving record of everybody who was going to rent a car. This gentleman who was tossed out of the bar an hour before would not have been able to rent a car after they looked at his record because he had two previous DWIs. So now we'll talk about an aspect of death which is quite remarkable from my point of view, is that I've seen people come back from death. My first major experience was this was in the early 1980s when a nun came into the emergency room. She was living at a retirement facility in New Britain, Connecticut, the Bogoslowski Manor, where they had retired nuns and priests. And they had gone on a trip to Cape Cod. And they came back after a day or two at Cape Cod, and she was eating lunch back at her retirement abode. And she had a cardiac arrest, was brought to the emergency room. She was worked on by the cardiac arrest team, and she died, and she was being placed in a body bag by the orderly. And I was, as I was walking around, the orderly came up to me and says, "This lady in the body bag, she has a pulse." I went in there and no question about it, she had a pulse. She started to breathe well. We got her in such a shape that she was admitted to the ICU, and then she was admitted to the floors and she went home. And I went and interviewed her later. This is a nun talking. She said all she remembers that she was in a tunnel and there was a flash of light. That was the end. And I don't know whether she saw God or not, but she didn't tell me that. I had another case of a gentleman when I was working in an emergency room in Milford who had, due to his use of drugs, he was a high school teacher in North Carolina, had come back to Connecticut and was in he had slit his wrists and he was in the motel room and he was declared dead by the paramedics. He was brought back to the morgue and somebody noticed he had a pulse, and then they brought him to the Milford Hospital, and he regained complete mental and physical health. So people can come back from a death experience, but it's very unusual. This has been an exciting discussion about the whole death and dying process, and now we're going to get to the death of Jesus. The most wonderful thing about Easter time is not just the Easter bunny of happiness and family, but we'll talk about reincarnation of Jesus and his ascent to heaven, defining the fact that he is the Son of God. And that has been incredibly portrayed in the music of some of the greatest composers in the history of the world, including Handel and Bach. And now we're going to listen to the Hallelujah Chorus from the great work, The Messiah, by George Frederick Handel. Very interesting enough, this piece was written by Handel because the operas he had been writing the last 20 years fell out of favor because of social and religious criticism. And he started writing oratorios based on biblical themes. And there was a wonderful reverend who was a good friend of his, a very wealthy man who had an incredible manor house and estate that Handel used to stay at. And he wrote the text for The Messiah. It's a wonderful discussion of the last days of Jesus, starting with his the Last Supper, which was the first day of Passover, and ending with his crucifixion and death, and then his return to life and his voyage to heaven. Ends the second part of the Messiah with this great Hallelujah Chorus that commemorates the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven.
Hallelujah.
We're going to end this program about life and death and resurrection with a wonderful popular song by a wonderful group, The Sounds of Silence, performed by Simon and Garfunkel.
Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while I was sleeping. And the vision that was planted in my brain still remains within the sound of silence. In restless dreams I walked alone, narrow streets of cobblestone, neath the halo of a street lamp. I turned my collar to the cold and damp when my eyes were stabbed by the flash of a neon light. Split the night and touch the sound of silence. And in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more. People talking without speaking, people hearing without listening, people writing songs that voices never share. No one did disturb the sound of silence. Fool said I, you do not know. Silence like a cancer grows. Hear my words that I might teach you. Take my arms that I might reach you. But my words, like silent raindrops, fell. Echoing the wells of silence. The people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. And the sign flashed out its warning in the words that it was forming. And the sign said the words of the prophets are written on the subway walls, the tenement halls, whispering. Silence.
Next month, our program is going to highlight Mothers and Mother's Day because we owe our life and our development to the wonderful work that mothers do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. We're looking forward to having you join us for the next program in May that'll feature Mother's Day and the music of Rachmaninoff. Have a wonderful evening and enjoy the life we have.
You've been listening to Music and Medicine with Dr. Carl Wern over WRAX 106.5 FM and 1600 AM. Join us again on the first Sunday of every month for Music and Medicine right here on RAX 106.5. If you'd like to hear this program again, visit BedfordCountyRadio.com. See you next time on Music and Medicine.